And open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to be looking at verses 25 to 35 this morning. Welcome home, Candace. Good seeing your face here. There is a simplicity in the midst of crisis. When things get really, really difficult, all of a sudden, everything else. Why? I don't know why. What that beep is? It's a low battery on what? Oh, why do I only hear it when I preach? You see, the crisis creates a focus of attention, and everything else fades away. Your concern for things that would have normally occupied your attention disappears when crisis comes. We see it in movies all the time. In disaster films, right? All of a sudden, the world is about ready to end. And now, nothing else matters. You know, whether or not you make it to work that day doesn't matter. Whether you crash your car into a telephone pole, you just get out of that car and find another one. The rules of life no longer apply because the crisis has hit. In war movies, right? Nothing else matters except the mission. Men are laying down their lives for each other and for the mission so that this can be accomplished. And so the normal stuff of life doesn't make any difference anymore. The wives they have back home, the children that they have back home, the family that they have back home, it's irrelevant right now. In this moment, we have one thing we have to accomplish. There's this mission that must be taken care of in order for the survival of, you know, our culture, mankind. Crisis creates this simplicity. Paul, up to now, has been addressing two factions. There's the libertine faction in the Corinthian church, and the libertine faction advocates sexual freedom. And we saw that sexual freedom played out in the life of one of their members, or two of their members, where a young man had married his stepmother. And Paul was saying, hey, put the brakes on that, you know, and he addressed that particular issue. But then there's this other faction that was totally against sex of any kind, both within the marriage and without marriage. And so Paul is trying to bring balance to these two factions that have been warring with each other. And so he systematically tried to address each different situation. He began by addressing the whole concept of sex within marriage. And he said it's both appropriate and necessary. And then he talked about the celibacy faction and said, yes, that's an option, you know, for those who are gifted. That's something that, you know, we ought to give them the freedom to pursue. He talked about the circumstances for widows and widowers and what they ought to do, and he encouraged them to remain as they are. He talked about mixed marriages, and not racially, but believers with unbelievers. And he gave each instruction as to what they should do and to remain in the circumstances that they find themselves in. He introduced, in fact, in that section, a new divorce exception that had not been previously given by the Lord Jesus. And then he encourages these believers, these new believers, to accept and remain in their present circumstances. Now he is going to turn to the never married, the young women in the congregation who had not married. And so if you are there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let me read for you these 10 verses. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Now, are you married? Don't seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Don't look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. I'll bet that that passage of Scripture has raised some questions in your mind. If not, we can go home, because let me answer some of those questions. He says now he's turning to this the young women, the never married. And he says, I have no command from the Lord. So once again, the naysayers would say, oh, okay, well, this isn't biblical. We don't even need to address this, because Paul is now speaking on his own and not with the authority of Scripture. Again, I will reiterate, just as I did in the previous passage, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying again is simply this. Jesus, when he was here on this earth, in the teaching that we have of his, did not address this issue. And so now I'm going to have to address this issue because it is a problem in the church. And he says, in fact, I'm trustworthy. I'm working in the Spirit. So you need to listen to this. This is not uninspired Scripture here. This is still inspired Scripture that we are to take into consideration. He says very simply, it's better if you don't marry. Young women, it's better if you don't marry. He's addressing young men too, but he's saying that there's problems, there's difficulties, there are issues, and he's going to explain later why he thinks they ought not to marry. He talks about the present crisis. Because of the present crisis, I think that it's good for you to remain as you are. I think he explains this in later verses. Most people believe that he's talking about the second coming of Christ. He believes it's imminent, that it's going to be any time. And as a result of that, we don't have time for getting married and things like that. The Lord's on his way. You know, we need to live like that. He's saying that basically it's going to be easier, and you will probably be more productive for the kingdom if you remain single. He goes on in verses 27 and 28, and he says just very simply, he says, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. The time is short. We have work that needs to be done. And so he would have us go about that work without distractions. He says, I would like for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Don't seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Don't look for wives. So he's kind of recapping what he said previously. But then he reminds them, by the way, if you do marry, you haven't sinned. It's not a sin to remarry. It's not a sin to marry. Maybe a sin to remarry. It's not a sin to marry. And notice that he does something very interesting. He does not balance his statement grammatically. What I mean by that is there's this balance. He says, are you married? Don't seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Don't look for a wife. There's this couplet. And so now he's going to balance that, and he then says, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. And then the balance to that would be, and if you do divorce, you have not sinned, right? But he doesn't say that. He leaves this unbalanced couplet in the Greek here. Well, why is that? Because he doesn't want them to divorce. He is against that, and so he leaves this hanging couplet so that they get the point. You can marry without sinning, but guess what? You cannot divorce without sinning. It's not there for you. He goes on. He says, with marriage comes trouble. With marriage comes trouble. Yep, it's true. Absolutely can't deny it. Having been married, I know that trouble comes with marriage. Trouble that wouldn't have come had we not been married. There are various things that distract us, and add children to the marriage. Then tell me you're not distracted. Tell me that you have not experienced absolute and complete distraction, that when your children are in pain, you are not completely consumed by their pain. That nothing else really matters. So he's not lying here. He's just saying the truth. With marriage comes trouble. But he doesn't put the but in there. I do. What about Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12? Two are better than one, right? Two are better than one. So that when trouble does come, you have someone to share it with, right? So he's not talking about that specifically. He's talking about the trouble that comes specifically from being married. He also sends out the disciples by two. It's better to be with somebody. Scriptures make it pretty clear that we don't operate very well on our own. And so, again, I think he's talking just about the issues related to the distraction of being married. And then he explains everything in verses 29 to 34. He says, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. The time is short. And again, most believe that he's talking about the second coming of Christ. I know what you're thinking. It's been 2,000 plus years. Is he coming or not? The time is short? That doesn't seem short. 2,000 plus years and Jesus still hasn't shown up? Did we miss something? Is there something in Scripture that we just are not clear on? Well, when the Scripture speaks apocalyptically about this second coming of Christ, and it talks about time periods, we use the word imminent. The word imminent means that it could happen at any time, right? In fact, in the scope of history, we are the epilogue. All of history had its climax at a point long, long before we came along, right? Right there on the cross was the climax, that weekend of death and resurrection and then ultimately the ascension of Christ. That was the climax of all history right then and there. Everything that has happened since then has been this epilogue, this falling action that is finally going to bring us to the end of this story. So when we talk about the time being short, we're talking about this sense of imminence. he could come right now while we're here. We could have in a moment this meeting, this reunion with Jesus in a way that, you know, nobody else has ever had. And we don't know otherwise, right? People have been trying to figure this out for how long? Yeah. What year is it? There you go. Not that long. Guess what? Paul didn't have a clue either. Paul did not have any more insight into when Jesus was going to return than you or I do. For him, it was imminent. He didn't know if it was going to happen while he was writing this letter. He didn't know if it would happen 2,000 years from now. It didn't make any difference to him. The fact is, his return is imminent. That means it can happen at any moment, and that means the time is short. And let's face it, whether Jesus comes tomorrow or not is irrelevant. The time is short for us anyway. Our lives are a breath that's over in a moment. He says something really interesting here. He says, from now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. What does that look like? Does that mean all of us guys could go out partying tonight and hit the singles bars? Well, maybe not in Paul's mind. Maybe he's saying all of us men should abandon our wives and head to the mission field because the time is short. Leave the women and kids at home. Come on, we gotta get out there and get in the battle. Maybe that's what he's saying. I don't think so. Because he goes on and he says some other things too that are virtually impossible. He said, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them, because this world in its present form is passing away. This section is a figure of speech intended to communicate the desperateness of the hour. Does it mean you should never mourn? No time for grief? No time for celebration in your life? Does it mean you ought not to pay attention to your wife or your husband? You should just be about the Lord's work? Does it mean your kids should not, you know, have you around because you got kingdom work to do? It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this. The gospel takes priority over all of that. The gospel must take priority over your marriage, over your children, over your grief, over your joy, over your stuff, over your attraction to the world. The gospel must take priority over all those things. And if we understand how Paul teaches in other sections and how Jesus teaches in other sections, the gospel must encompass everything that we do, so that as we come to our marriages, the gospel is premier in it. As we come to our mourning, the gospel is premier. We don't become immobilized by it. We bring the gospel to bear on it. We live it out in the power of the gospel. As we come to our joy, the gospel is infused in our joy and it becomes a reflection of our joy. That as we purchase stuff, it is irrelevant to us because it's all about the gospel. As we live in this world, we hold on to it loosely because it really is meaningless. It's all passing away. We can't hang on to any of this stuff. only one thing truly matters, and it's the gospel. So does it mean we all become monks and we forsake everything and run off? No, it means we bring the gospel to such a priority that it has first place in everything that we do. And so guess what? You give gospel a priority in your marriage, I guarantee you a better marriage. You give priority to your marriage over the gospel, you're going to struggle. In your grief, I can attest, bring the gospel to bear on it. And God produces something within that. In your joy. And certainly, I mean, we need the reminder in our culture more than anybody that we're hanging on way too tightly to our stuff, and we focus way too much on getting stuff and changing our, we want to change our circumstances all the time, not to better produce the gospel, but so that we can be more comfortable, so that we can be happier. So it's about us. I want to do this. I want a bigger house because it'll make me happier. Well, you ought to want a bigger house because it provides you a ministry for the gospel. You can fill it with people. You can fill it with ministry. And if you're not going to do that, don't bother. Same goes with whatever it is you love in your life. If it is not in some way advancing the gospel, guess what? You don't have time for it. If it does not advance the kingdom of God, you need to unencumber yourself from it. If it is taking time away from building his kingdom, it's not worth anything. He says that there's a potential here for the single person to live a more undistracted life. He says, I would like you to be free from concern in verse 32. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Well, I wish that were true. I wish that every unmarried man and every unmarried woman out there was just like Paul was talking about here, where they were absolutely devoted to God and giving everything they had, all of this extra time that they have, to Jesus. Really what he's saying is that they have the potential to give more. It does not guarantee, just because you stay single does not mean that you're going to live for Jesus in a devoted way. But you have the greater potential to do that. He goes on, he says, I'm not trying to put a bunch of other rules and regulations on you. I'm not saying this for your, you know, to restrict you, to add more rules to your life. He said, I'm really trying to save you some trouble. I'm really trying to give you greater freedom in your life. He actually wants them to have fewer burdens. He longs for each one of them to discover how to experience devotion to God within the circumstances that they find themselves. Things will change. We can't stop that. Your circumstances are going to change. He wants us to learn devotion in the midst of it. Wherever you are, learn devotion and what it looks like. Devotion, as the Bible describes it, is complete and absolute focus on something to the exclusion of everything else. Christians ought not to be multitaskers. We got one task, being devoted to God. And however that affects everything else, he says, he adds another word to this. He doesn't just say devotion, this complete focus, this absolute attention on something. He says, I want you to have undivided devotion. To emphasize this, and the word undivided here is to be without distractions or hindrances. And so he is reinforcing the fact that he wants everybody to get rid of the stuff that is keeping them from serving Jesus to their fullest extent. To lay aside the things that make you feel better about yourself, that make you feel more comfortable, and to get rid of those hindrances and those things that distract you, and focus on devoting your life to God. We don't talk a lot about that in the church. We kind of accommodate people. We accommodate their desire for comfort. We accommodate their desire for materialism and to accumulate their stuff. And we never talk straight up about people that, guess what, you need to get rid of some stuff. You need to get rid of some distractions. There are things in your life, they may be good things. The world might see them as awesome things. People in the church might look at them as a good thing. But they're keeping you, distracting you from kingdom work that needs to be done because the time is short. So a few things here. To those who have never married, the expectation from birth is that you will marry. Period. It is. And in the church, we propagate that whole thing. And we never, ever talk with you about any other options. That it is a good and sensible option to remain single for the rest of your life. Your parents don't like that. They want grandchildren. They would like for you to move out of the house and get your own place. But we ought to consider that. We ought to nurture at least the question, can I be more productive as a single person, or will I be more productive with a partner? And it's the question that you ought to ask as you come into relationships that are leading towards marriage. Am I going to be more productive for the kingdom with a partner or without one? It's easier to be single. It is. I'm telling you, I've been single for 30 years before I got married, and I'm single again now. Life is much easier. I'm not saying it's better. I'm just saying it's easier. The choices are very simple. Where are we going to dinner? Oh, yeah, I guess I got to decide. What color do you want to paint the house? Whatever color I want. There are no arguments, you know. There's no, are you ever coming home from work? I come home from work whenever I want. I went home at 10:30 last night. I could have gone home at right after our meeting. I didn't. I just hung around in the office. I played some games, worked a little bit on the sermon, you know. Now, had I been married, I would have gotten a phone call at about 8:30. Are you coming home? Aren't you done yet? It's easier. It's easier. When I was a youth pastor, I was a single youth pastor, and guess what? I had plenty of time for ministry. I would work during the day in the office, and as soon as kids got off school, I was hanging out with them till dinner time. And then if they wanted to get together and do something in the evening, we'd do something in the evening. And Saturday, my day off, they wanted to go do something. I was available and went. I was hanging out with kids every day, all day long. And there were times of teaching and instruction, but there was a lot of just hanging out and doing stuff. I had time to do that. Those kids got way more time with me than they ever deserved. Sorry. You have more time. I fill my schedule much fuller now with the kingdom work. I meet with more people. I hang out with more people, and I do more things. There is a greater freedom to serve the Lord, but it might not be the best. you might do better with a partner. I will say this. If you remain single, you will have to work very hard at community. The church will not help you much with this. I know both from experience and I know from talking with enough other single people. The church is not designed for you, or the American church anyway. We are designed for couples and families. And we do all kinds of stuff for couples and families. And if you can weasel your way in, that's fine. And as you get older and your friends all marry, guess what? They want to hang out with each other. And they're not all that keen about having a single person come along because they've got more in common. And so you'll find that happen. As my friends were getting married when I was in my early and mid-20s, I realized they had less and less time for me as a single person. But they were hanging out with other couples who were going through the newly married thing and having children for the first time and all of that stuff. It didn't bother me any. I understand that. I'm just saying, if you remain single, you will have to work hard at weaseling your way into people's lives. You will. And you need that family experience. And so if you don't have your own family around, you need to weasel your way into some family in the church and be persistent and pesky and bug them, because you need that sense of community. You cannot exist in this single vacuum. You tell them what you need. In the church, we respond pretty well to people who tell us what they need. We don't respond very well to people who never speak up. So if you're going to remain single, you're going to have to work at it. We all face troubles, but for the married, there is trouble that comes from just being married. In the vows, if you had traditional vows, you said something. You said, for in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer. So in my marriage, I had a wife who was disabled and struggled. And guess what? That demanded way more of my time. No question about it. I can't deny that. I cannot deny that there were times in which the church got less and less of my time because I was distracted by an ailing wife. That's just the deal. See, because I made a commitment that I would be there in sickness and in health. And I don't have unlimited time. So as you consider marriage, those are things that you have to consider. And we need to help people ask those questions instead of just assuming that everybody's going to marry as soon as somebody becomes available. And the time is short. I don't know when he's coming. The question that we need to ask is, are we more productive with a partner or on our own? It's so odd to be preaching all this stuff. I think God inspired Betsy because I needed to hear all of these things. All of this stuff on marriage and remarriage and singleness, I'm just going, okay, Lord, I thought I went all through this once. You know, and here I find myself having to struggle again with these questions. It's the question that primarily kept me from marrying when I was young and single. I kept asking over and over again, am I going to be more productive for the kingdom as a single person than as a married person? At the time, I was convinced I was more productive as a single person. And I admit that even now, I'll bet I could live a very happy single life. I could. And I could do that without falling into sexual sin or going to strip clubs or I just know who I am. I could do that. I prefer not. I've been single and married. I prefer being married. I enjoyed it. I had a great marriage. I love that. But the question that I ask and that I prayerfully go through every day is, okay, am I more productive as a single person? Can I do more for the kingdom as a single person than as a married person. My son says, Dad, you're definitely going to be more productive. I think you should never marry. Yeah. It's a question that the unmarried ought to ask. And I'm just ticked off that I have to ask it again. Devotion is the bottom line. It's all about devotion. It's all about how much we can devote ourselves to God without distraction. Life is going to offer you distractions. Some of them you can voluntarily get rid of. There's some stuff in your life that doesn't need to be a distraction anymore. And there's some stuff that you have to hang on to. It will distract you. There are relationships that are important enough to you that, yeah, they're going to be distractions. And so you bring the gospel to bear in those situations. But how, you know, what does it look like for you? It's going to be different. Your devotion is going to look different, each and every person. And you're going to have to figure out what's a distraction, what's keeping me from being in the community of faith, what's keeping me from building each other up, what's keeping me from working for the kingdom out there. And maybe it means you don't get rid of stuff. Maybe it means you just need to bring the gospel to bear on what you're doing and where you're at. And maybe you need to nix some things. The other question I would like for us to think about is, how do we help each other remove those distractions? And I will say this. Marriage can be a marvelous crucible for developing holiness in you, if you let it. There are things that I learned in marriage that I would have never learned as a single person. I thought I was an unselfish single person. Very giving, very generous. I had all kinds of people on the gravy train living in my house with me that I was carrying and helping out, going through school and struggling with finances. Hey, wait a minute, I'm doing that again. My kid, he's home. So, I forget totally what, oh yeah, marriage, crucible. It is. I thought I was unselfish. And then I got married and realized how selfish I truly was. When you're single, you get to focus on you. When you get married, you ought to begin focusing on somebody else. And that process made me more unselfish person. Well, that's a better place to get to. And then I had kids and I realized how really selfish I was. There's no give back with the kids. It's all one way, and you realize how selfish you really can be. And then going through struggle with somebody produces something in you. Struggling through marriage and facing trials together produces a holiness if you let it. So I don't want Paul to downplay for us, because certainly there's enough scriptures other places that glorify and encourage those who are married and encourage the whole concept of marriage. It is the picture of Jesus and the church. He holds this up as a lofty thing. Really all I'm saying, and what Paul is saying is here, is that there is another side to this coin, and we ought to consider it. So, had a great time on Friday and Saturday night with those of you who came, and we had a great prayer time. Something is going to come out of that, and I just want to tell you folks about it. The first Sunday evening of every month, we're going to have a worship and prayer service here at 6 o'clock. And we're going to begin to practice some of the things that we learned at our Friday and Saturday seminar. If you didn't make it to the seminar, that's okay, because you can come on those Sunday nights where we practice these things together. And we will focus on worship and prayer. I promise I won't preach. Oh, maybe a little bit. And we will focus most of our attention on God. And so June 2nd, 6 o'clock, will be the first of those. And I'll continue to try to remind you about that. Just as a way for us to focus our devotion and to encourage and hone our devotion for God. So we're going to take communion now, and we encourage you as you come to the communion table to ask for prayer.